before we start tonight's message, somebody shared a very wonderful testimony with me, and I would like her to come and share it with you. Wendy, please come. It's always nice when we can share testimonies, amen? It tells us God is alive and God is busy and God is working. All right, please share with them what you shared with me.
Loud enough without it. 2 weeks ago, I was standing for prayer, and Rian said something with the blood. So I said to the Lord, I have blood pressure, I have blood circulation problems, I have blood sugar problems, I'm standing. And the Lord undoubtedly touched me in this place. I knew that something had happened, but there's no way to test it. You just have to live through it and see what happens. And this week, I had no swelling in my feet. Well, almost immediately, this week, I had no swelling in my ankles. The blood circulation was fine. Because I'm a teacher, I stand the whole day, and I get home, I can't even walk. And my feet have been perfectly fine. My blood pressure was sky high. Even on medication, it was uncontrolled. The specialists didn't know what to do. They said, we actually don't have an answer, just stress less. You can't stress less. And I didn't take my tablets this week because it was an incredibly stressful week. And I didn't have any of the symptoms. I didn't pass out. I didn't have the stressful headaches. And the last thing, which was really great, was my blood sugar. I didn't get a chance to eat this week either. I would have breakfast when I left home, and I was getting home from school half past six at night without eating, and I didn't faint, I didn't feel dizzy, I didn't feel nauseous or anything, and all praise goes to God, because I know that I was knocking, and He heard me. So, thank you.
Amen. The Word of God tells us that God is our healer. Amen. And, you know, God still heals today. I know you've heard me say this many times, but it's true and it's biblical. Jesus spoke to the disciples once and He said, when I return, will I still find faith on this earth? And I think Jesus just knew that the further we go into the end of the age, the less people are going to have the capacity to have faith in God to be there for them. And you know, in a sense, we've become the victims of our own industrial revolution. Because today, you know, back in the day, people had to trust God. Who else was there? I mean, you know what? Probably they had some primitive form of medicine, but compared to what we have now, if God didn't heal you, you know, you couldn't go for an appendectomy. Could you? No. If your appendix burst back then, you were dead. Finished. No, they couldn't do anything for you. If you had heart problems back then, you were going to die. There was a lot of things that they could do nothing about, but God could. And you know, if you look at Jesus' ministry, what is it that stands out probably more than anything else? It's the supernatural healings that took place when Jesus prayed for and ministered to people. And Jesus came to this earth to reveal to us how the kingdom of God works. And one of the manifestations when the kingdom of God comes and is made manifest is that the hand of God is available to touch the sick and give them healing. And you know what? No doctor can do what God does. I'm not discounting them, and I understand that they studied a long time, and I understand that God gave them wisdom, etc., etc. But you know what? The doctor can't look through you and see the problem the way God does, because God sees past your flesh. God sees every little tiny vessel. He sees every cell in your body. And you know what? The finger of God knows exactly where to touch. Where the doctor will cut out half your stomach, God's finger will just touch the problem area and God will heal it. In heaven, there is a blueprint. That blueprint is of how your body is supposed to be put together. Because of trials, because of tribulation, sometimes because of drinking, because of drugs, because of stupidity, because of accidents, because of wrong diet, etc., etc., we've abused our bodies, and our bodies are very far from the way they are supposed to be. But I want to tell you something. there is only one person that has the power, the ability, the anointing to put your body back to where you're supposed to be. And it's not Dr. So-and-so. It's God. And when you come under the anointing and when you get to the place that you have faith, that's when these things all begin to work together and God touches you and brings your body back to the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Amen. So we say thank you to the Lord because the Bible says that God is our healer and He proves to us today still that He is our healer. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Well, bless God for that. We're busy speaking on the Holy Spirit. And tonight I'm going to share with you a couple of things about the Holy Spirit. The reason I'm sharing with you the attributes of the Holy Spirit is I want you to understand the personality of the Holy Spirit. You know, there is a difference between saying, oh, I know so-and-so because you met them once, and actually having a relationship with so-and-so, because there's two different knows. I can give you an example from the Bible. There was these guys called the seven sons of Sceva. They tried to cast out demons. The reason why they tried to cast out demons is because it looks spectacular. It's guaranteed to focus people's attention on you. And they liked the attention. They had a religious spirit. And they wanted people's attention to be focused on them. They liked to be in the limelight. And I want to say something. When it comes to spiritual things, you better not try and be in the limelight because you want to be there. You better be in the limelight only when God pushes you in there. And sometimes He should be pushing you in there, kicking and screaming, because too many people want to jump. You know, they say, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And sometimes that's why a lot of people get hurt. Now, these men, they were not called to do this. They were not chosen to do this. They were not equipped to do this. They just saw this as a nice way of getting people to look at them and say, wow, you know, these oaks are great. So they decide to cast out demons. And being the stupid people that they are, they went and searched the city for the most demonically possessed, crazed, lunatic that they could find. Apparently, they wanted to make a really big impression. So they gathered around this individual, whoever it might have been, and they attempted to cast out these demons. Now, when you deal with a seriously demonized person, it's not that difficult to get the demons to pop, because they pop all the time anyway. Apparently, when they attempted to command the demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, there was a big problem. Now, notice, they said to the demon, we charge you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Does that tell you something? They're Catholic. Well, that's the first time I've heard that. Oh, the Catholics pray to this one to tell that one to tell. Okay. Probably you got something there. Maybe that was the start of it all. Anyway. Thank you. Thank you. Now we've seen some insight into how your brain works. It's a scary place, but at least it's working. Well, bless God. Okay. The way they charged the demon, in other words, they were trying to take authority over the demon. The way they tried to take authority over the demon shows us that they did not know Jesus at all. Hello? They had to refer to Jesus through Paul, like he says, because they heard Paul speak about him, but they never met Jesus themselves. We know that they weren't saved. We know that they weren't spirit-filled. We know that because the Spirit of God wasn't working in their lives, they had no power. Without the Holy Spirit, listen to me, you can't do spiritual things. And if you are doing spiritual things without the Holy Spirit, you are using the power of demons, not the power of God. And let me say something, demons can do a lot. Demons can heal. When I say heal, I put it in brackets or in commas. Because they don't really heal, they just turn symptoms around. If you have a spirit of nightmare, a spirit of migraine, and you go to somebody that works with demons, the demon will be told by the familial spirit or familiar spirit that works through the healer, the demon will be told, you can't do this anymore because they expect to be healed. So instead of migraines, you are now going to give them nightmares or night terrors, or you're going to give them an ingrowing toenail, or you change the way you work. Do you understand? So the person leaves and they believe that they are healed because their symptoms disappear. But where they had one symptom, now they're going to have five or six symptoms just in other areas. And you see, now they're going to go back because, they healed me the first time. And then they're going to have symptoms in other areas and in other areas. And in the end, it absolutely destroys your life. Because you must understand something about the devil. He gives nothing for nothing. So what these people were trying to do, they weren't trying to use demonic power to get rid of it. They were just being stupid, and they were trying to use the flesh to cast out an evil spirit. Now, flesh and spirit cannot clash because the spirit will always be stronger than the flesh. The spirit is eternal. The flesh is fleeting. Our flesh is around for a while, and then it decays, and it's easily damaged. The spirit cannot die. You cannot challenge demons based on the power and the strength that is in your physical body, because the weakest demon in Satan's kingdom has a billion times more power than what the strongest man on earth has in his body. That spirit just touches your heart and you have a heart attack. He touches your mind and you have a stroke. He touches your mind and you go crazy, you go cuckoos. So you can't challenge them. You can't take them on in your own personal capacity. It's not going to work. Which is where these people made a big mistake. Number one, they did not have Jesus on their side. They didn't even know who Jesus was. They referred to him through somebody else that they heard preach. This is what happened. The demons like to fight. They're always up for a fight, and you know, you challenge them, they will come. So the demon turned on them and he beat them up, he beat them senseless. And the Bible gives us a picture of these seven guys running naked. In other words, the demon tore all their clothes off and bleeding. He beat them up down the city. Now, they did want people to look at them, didn't they? And I can tell you one thing, for the next couple of weeks, that was all people had to talk about. So anyway, it worked for them, but not the way they expected it to work for them. It backfired completely. All right, now, here's what they said. When the demon surfaced, the demon answered them. You can go and read about this in the book of Acts chapter 19. When the demon surfaced, the demon said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but you, who are you? Let's stop there. When you look at the two words for no, in the Greek, they are different. When the demon spoke to them the first time, he said, Jesus, I know. It's like, Jesus, I can't argue with him. Yes, I know exactly who you are talking about. When he mentioned Paul, he said, Paul, I know. The word has a different meaning. It's like, I've come to know about him, and I'm coming to know more and more about him. But the emphasis wasn't as infinite as on the knowing of Jesus. So even the demon, in the way that he answered them, acknowledged Jesus' sovereignty and the fact that Paul is growing in his authority and growing in his power. Actually, the demon was saying something interesting. He was saying to them that, yes, this man that you call Paul, he's made big inroads into the satanic world, and we don't like what we're hearing about this man, because we are getting to know more and more about this man, and he's really becoming a thorn in our side. That means even the demons know you when you are close to God. And even the demons know whether you have authority or not. So don't try and play with your authority if you have no authority, because probably you might not run down the street naked and bleeding, but you're going to pick up problems somewhere, because the devil doesn't shoot blanks, does he? No. Now, Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? These people did not have a relationship with Jesus, and that's why it backfired. What are we trying to do? Just like we have a relationship with Jesus, we also have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But just like the demon knew Paul and the demon knew Jesus, so we also have to know the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? It's no good you refer to I refer to the Holy Spirit that Jesus always talks about. No. All you're proving then is that you don't know him. The Holy Spirit wants to be intimate with you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. The only way for us to know him is the way God reveals him to us through his word. Yes, as we get to know him through the word, so he will become a reality in our life, and we will get to know other certain elements about him. But the first place that we have to look at if we want to know the Holy Spirit is, what does the word of God teach us about the Holy Spirit and how he operates? The Holy Spirit empowers believers. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this part. But you will receive power. Isn't that what it's all about? If you want to do something for God, what do you need? Well, you need power. Because you can't do anything. I just explained to you, whatever you try and do in the flesh will not work. You have to have the spiritual power to be able to do it. Whether you want to preach, whether you want to evangelize, whether you want to heal the sick, whether you want to cast out devils, whether you want to make a difference, it doesn't matter. Anything that you want to do for God, any difference that you want to make, you better have yourself plugged in to an alternate source of power, because if you are going to be believing in your fleshly abilities, you will do nothing for God, and the devil will wipe the floor with you very, very quickly. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people that feel that they are called by God, want to go out and minister, want to go into the missionary field, etc., etc., they actually, at the end of their life, they got nothing to show for what they've done. Because they ended up trying to do it in the flesh and in their own power instead of having received power from above. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. So, one of the biggest problems we are faced with in the body of Christ is that many people are trying to do things for the kingdom of God in their own strength and in their own power. And as I showed you, the seven sons of Sceva tried to do something in their own strength, in their own power. From one point of view, we can even say, okay, well, they were trying to do something good. There was this person, he was demon-possessed, and they were trying to help him. Well, it didn't help them, did it? It actually destroyed them. Nobody knows what happened to them after that, but I can tell you one thing. They would always be remembered as the seven idiots that ran naked and bleeding down the road. How far do you think that that got them in the work of the kingdom? Probably not very far. I think they just disappeared off the map. In fact, they were probably not found in the synagogue for the next couple of months until the whole big stink had blown over. So you can't do it in your own flesh because it will not work. Okay, now, this is where you will find a great difference between talent and gifting. I want to explain something to you. There is two things that we can find in a person. One is called talent, and the other one is called gifting. And I need to explain to you what the difference is between the two, because if you don't understand that, you can also get to the place that you mess up. Everybody can be talented in something. Some of you might have a talent in the area of a musical ability. Some of you might have a talent in the area of drawing or sketching or painting or anything to that effect. Some of you might have a talent when it comes to speech. You know, like I wasn't one of those. I must be very honest with you. But when I was at school, there was these oaks. They could recite poems, and you know, they would always get a golden certificate. In fact, I did go once and I got a green certificate. I think that's like the worst one. It's like 20% or something like that. And when my mother saw that, she decided that I'm definitely not a poet, and we will not go that route again. And I say thank you for that. Yeah. But anyway, it is possible for anybody to have a talent. And there is a big difference here, and I'm going to explain it to you. Now, if you have a talent, let's say you go to your grandmother's, and the piano is there. And every time you go there, you open it up and you tinker with it. And because of the way that your mind works and your brain is put together, etc., etc., your family begins to notice that, you know what, even though you've never really gone for lessons, you seem to have some kind of an aptitude because you sit and figure out and then you start playing tunes. And then your tunes get better and better. Now that's called talent. And if you start working hard with your talent, one day you could probably play in the symphony orchestra or something to that effect. You can be playing on stages for royalty. Talent can be developed. Gifting is something different. Talent is something that, to a certain extent, you either have it or you don't have it. I do not have a musical talent. I can sit for hours and hours and play with the piano and I'm still just going to make a racket. You put me next to somebody with a talent and you'll quickly see the difference between me and them. But gifting is something different. Gifting is something that can be given, boom, like that, because it comes from God. And gifting, if you don't have it, no matter how hard you work, you can't develop it. Some people have a gifting to speak the word of God. Other people don't have that gifting. If you don't have that gifting, it doesn't matter how well you recite, how hard you work, how hard you prepare your sermon, etc., etc. If the Holy Spirit's anointing and power is not on your words when you speak them, then people will not be convicted and cut to their heart when the message goes out, and people will be sitting and listening to a history lesson, because that's all we can call it. Because when you preach in the flesh, you simply give facts and figures. You give a history lesson. That's all you give. People will walk out there and say, that was interesting, but nobody will change. Nobody will feel convicted. Nobody will repent. Nobody will get saved. Do you understand the difference? So I can have a talent, and the harder I work, the better I get. Gifting works completely different. I can't decide for myself, I want to be used in the area of healing. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you and pray for you and pray for you, and I'm going to pray for this one, and I'm going to go to the hospital, and I'm going to pray for that one and that one, and the more I pray, the better things are going to go. If it's not in you, it's not in you. You can't make it. You can't force it. If it's not there, it's not there. Someone may have a marvelous talent for speaking. They are on the school's debate team. Whenever they speak, they can speak the hind leg off a donkey. They can be quite manipulative. They can be very persuasive. And everybody might say, wow, you know what, this person should run for president, and this person should this, and this person should that. And let's say, just for interest's sake, somebody says, you know what, this person should become a preacher. Because look at the impact that they have when they speak to people. Now there's a problem. You could be a talented spokesman, but not a gifted spokesman. And in the kingdom of God, talent means very little. Gifting means a lot. When that person goes and they study to become a pastor and they begin to speak the word of God, they might really preach nice sermons. They might not speak what's on God's heart. Big difference. You know what? There's a difference between a godly word and a good word. Good words make people feel good. Godly words cut to people's hearts, which is the only way to change people. Do you want to sit and listen to a good word? Or do you want God to speak into your heart? Because if God's not speaking into your heart can't change. Do you understand that? Now, compare this first person that we just spoke about to the second person. The second person is not a very good speaker. That doesn't mean they can't speak. They were just never on the debate team. They were never given any certificates for their poems or their ability to whatever, talk. They never had a lot of people listening to them, and when they were in a crowd of friends, they had one or two things to say where everybody else was always wada, 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 wada. But the second person has the gift. You don't have to use a lot of words to cut to people's hearts. Sometimes you need one or two. It must just be the right one sprinkled with anointing from the Holy Spirit, and the power of God comes down. You sit through an hour sermon of the first guy. You think to yourself, wow, that oak preaches well. You're impressed by the way he preaches. It didn't do anything for you, but it's like, wow, yo. The second oak comes on. He spends 5 minutes, 10 minutes. His speech is not as good as the first one. He doesn't use such eloquent language as the first one. Probably his tense orientation is a little bit cockeyed. But I'll tell you one thing. While that person is speaking, the spirit inside of you is trembling. Something starts happening to you. You feel hot and you feel cold. Your ears are going doof, 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 doof. It feels to you like you're the only one sitting in that room. Actually, it feels to you like every word coming from that person's mouth is coming straight into your heart. And conviction comes over you. You get goosebumps all over yourself. You feel like you're freaking out. Something is happening. No, if somebody was here from the English blah blah something society, they would give the first one a golden certificate. The second one will get green. But the first one will get nobody saved. The second one, half the crowd will get up and give their lives to God. That's the difference between talent and gifting. That's why I got a green one. Well, bless God. Thank you, Mrs. Teacher. Probably you were the one that gave me that green, weren't you? I'll speak to you about that later. But anyway, when you come into the kingdom of God, God isn't that interested in what talents you bring Him. God is interested in the gifting that He's put inside of you. And God wants you to get to the place that you discover the gift inside of you. And that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, where I can take my musical talent and I can sit and I can practice, and I can do my exams and I can become a master or whatever you call it, I cannot do the same thing with my godly gift. The only way it's going to work is if the Holy Spirit is around. The Holy Spirit is the one that allows it to operate. And let me teach you something about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you have a talent, you can use that talent anytime, anywhere, any place. If I'm good with the piano, I'll be good in America, I'll be good in France, I'll be good in Italy, I'll be good in Portugal, I'll be good in Cape Town, I'll be good in Soweto. No matter where you put me, give me a piano and I'll get the crowd rocking and rolling. Do you understand that? Gifting works differently. I can be in this place tonight and the anointing and the power of God is here for the gift to work, and you know what? Things are just going to happen. Boom, 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 boom. But don't think it works that way every time, because tomorrow I can be in another place and there's no anointing, no power, and I can try and pray for people and nothing will happen. And Jesus was no different. Jesus, in some places, the Bible teaches us that He healed all their sickness and every disease. But then the Bible tells us in other places, He could do no miracles because the people had no faith. Do you see that gifting is different from talent? Because gifting is subject to the Holy Spirit, not to me. Just because I have the gift of healing doesn't mean every time I want to use it, it will work. Sometimes it will, sometimes it won't, and I'm not in charge. Only the Holy Spirit is in charge, and there's a lot of factors that are influenced by whether that gift is going to work or not. In Jesus' case, sometimes the Bible says He could do no healings because the people had no faith. Sometimes the gift will not operate because the Holy Spirit is not there for it to operate. There's a problem in, let's say, the congregation. Or it's not God's time for it to happen. Sometimes it has to happen next week or the week after. We are not in charge of that. And that's why we have to understand that these things are different. Another area where people make a mistake, seeing as we're just talking about this, let me throw it out there. A lot of ministries and a lot of Christians start off correctly. They start off trusting God, putting their faith in God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. But then when the Holy Spirit works and something big happens, they immediately want to grab that and turn it into a formula. And then they say, well, you know what, on that day, we had this type of worship, we did it that way, I preached this way. Okay, so from now on, this is the formula, this is all we have to do. There's a big problem because we call that witchcraft. You know, with witchcraft, you have to do it, you know, they give you some rhyme to recite, you must do it backwards 3 times, forwards 5 times, and throw salt over your shoulder and everything's going to be fine. But some people try and come into the church and they want to bring that type of thinking into the church. And then all we do is we start with the Holy Spirit, but we end in either the flesh or demonic powers because we try and take control. Here's the thing that you have to understand about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 verse 8. The wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going. And so it shall be with each of you that is filled with the Spirit of God. Right now the wind is blowing outside there. I want to challenge any one of you to go and tell the wind to change direction and see if the wind will obey you. Chances are you're going to fail. Because you can't tell the wind what to do. And in the same way, you can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. If he's not blowing, you can't command him to blow. And if he wants to blow in a northerly direction, and that is not the way you want things to be, you also can't tell him to change and blow in a southerly direction because he makes up his mind what he wants to do. The best thing for you to do, imagine that you are a ship and you're out on the ocean. The way the wind blows determines where you must put your sail. If the wind blows in a certain direction, your sail must be in a different direction to still go forward. Imagine if you say to yourself, you know what, I'm an expert in boating, in shipping, in rigging, in whatever, and from now on, this is all I want. My sail will stay this way because it worked for me on my last journey. Guess what's going to happen? The wind might not, for the next month, blow in the correct direction to propel your boat forward. And because of your stubbornness and because you want to hold on to rituals, every time the wind blows, somebody else will get the benefit of being pushed forward because they are willing to take the wind in their sails, and you, because you have set your sail in a certain direction, will get nothing. Why do some churches not experience the power of God? Not because the wind is not blowing, because the wind is always blowing. Because they're not catching the wind. Because there's a problem with the way they look at things. So we can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. We have to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Today, maybe he wants to bring healing. Tomorrow, maybe he wants to prophesy. The day afterwards, maybe some demons have to be sorted out. Maybe the day afterwards, there's only going to be a sermon. And that's the only thing God wanted to do. But it's to get to the place that you turn into the wind. Another nice way to look at it is a windmill. You know, overseas, they've got these huge, big windmills. In South Africa, we don't really have them. We've got the smaller ones. You know, the metal ones that you see next to the road with the round disc on top, and it's normally spinning away merrily in the wind. What happens when that windmill receives wind? It starts turning. The quicker it turns, the bigger the power that it generates. Now, that power is turned into the ability to pump water. Which is something good, right? Now, this is how you should see it. You and I, we are the windmill. We're standing still, but our purpose is to catch the wind. Our purpose is to catch the wind and turn the power of the wind into some way of producing something that is useful for the kingdom of God. The only way for us to be able to receive the power of the wind is for that top piece to be mobile. It must be able to turn. Why? Because the wind now is going to blow in this direction. 10 minutes later, it's going to blow in that direction. 20 minutes later, it's going to blow in completely the opposite direction, which is what the wind does. So that's why if you look at a windmill, the top is loose. It can spin. Why? Because the blades have to face into the wind. If the blades don't face into the wind, the disc doesn't spin. If the disc doesn't spin, the pump doesn't generate power and the water doesn't flow. So let's say Tony is a clever man. And I'm being sarcastic, sorry. His wife knows what I'm talking about right now. He's a clever man and he says to himself, you know what, I like the view in this direction. So I'm going to fasten this top spindle or whatever you call it, and I only want to face in this direction. How much water is he going to produce for that day? No. Only the 10 minutes that the wind actually came from that direction. The rest of the time, he will not catch the wind. He will produce nothing. If he was, however, open to the fact that the wind blows where he wants to, and he was loose so that now I have to catch the wind here, now I have to catch the wind there, he could produce power the entire day. So what must we do? If we want to know the Holy Spirit, we must also know the way the Holy Spirit works. He's not going to work the same way every single time. Today he'll work this way, tomorrow that way. And sometimes he'll start the meeting this way, but he'll end it a different way. our hearts must be open to changing the way He wants us to be. Do you understand that? The wind blows where He wants to. Now, unless the Holy Spirit has empowered you for the work of the kingdom, nothing you try and nothing you do for the kingdom of God will bear any fruit. A man whom the world views as a relatively poor speaker may yet be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and under his teachings, thousands of people can come to salvation. Last week I shared with you something on Smith Wigglesworth. For those of you who don't know him, he was one of the people who was instrumental in the foundation of the RGS Kerk, the AFM churches. He came to South Africa at the turn of this the previous century. He was a mighty man of God. He was used worldwide. He had a very powerful ministry, but he was not a very good speaker. He married a woman, if I remember correctly, I think she was an officer in the Salvation Army. I could be mistaken, but as far as I remember, it was something like that. And she was a pastor. And she was actually the one that used to preach. Smith Wigglesworth had to go out and work on the fields when he was something like 8 or 9 years old, because they were very poor. He had the family had no money, and he had no choice. He had to go and work. So he had no formal education. Because he had no formal education, he was never interested in any of that stuff. He allowed his wife to be the one that preached. He supported her. He encouraged her, you know, whatever it was that needed to be done. But he never really got involved in that part of the ministry because he never saw himself in that capacity. He was not educated. You see, now here's the difference between how the world views things and how God views things. The world wants a piece of paper that says you can do the job. God doesn't care how many pieces of paper you have. If he doesn't think you can do the job, he won't let you do the job. Can you see how different the world sees things and how different God sees things? So one day, this is what happened. I think his wife was sick, or his wife was out, or something to that effect, and there was a church that needed a speaker. And they wanted his wife, but she could not go. So Smith said to his wife, well, then that's just the way it is. If you can't go, you can't go. And then she said to him, but why don't you go? And he was like, well, because you're the one that does it. She said, but you know more than I do. Why don't you just go? And he thought about it, and he decided, well, then let me go. It's probably going to be the shortest sermon in the history, but fine, I'll go. And he went there, and it probably wasn't a very long sermon. But when he spoke, people got cut to their hearts. Because he spoke with passion, he spoke with conviction, he spoke with authority. No, he did not speak with 10 diplomas behind him. He did not speak with credentials that came from some Oxford or, you know, some funny, weird university. But God doesn't need any of that stuff. You all know that God spoke through a donkey, right? And let me tell you something, when that donkey spoke, the oak listened. Now, I'm not calling you a donkey, but I'm sure you can do better than that. Hello? When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, it's got nothing to do with your background. It's got nothing to do with what the world sees your qualifications as. It's got to do with what God put inside of you and what is being released by the power of the Holy Spirit through you. I want you to take a look at your friend and say, inside of you is locked up a treasure. Now look at your friend again and say, you are not a nothing. I want you to listen to that. You have no idea what God has put inside of you. And there's a lot of you that probably think to yourself, you're useless, because the world says you don't have qualifications. The world says you don't have the right status or stature or whatever the case might be. God is not interested in that. You know, sometimes it's the people the world throw away that make the biggest inroads into the kingdom of darkness because of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the people that the world says will amount to nothing that end up amounting to something huge in the kingdom of God. Not because of all the studies, not because of all the diplomas and all the certificates and all the degrees, but simply because their heart was right and they discovered within them the gifting of God and allowed the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, to start using them. They started producing water. And so Smith Wigglesworth went out and he preached his first sermon. And people got convicted. People got touched. And funnily enough, people got healed when he prayed for them later on. Did he think that he could do it? No, he didn't. Did he ever see himself in that capacity? No, he didn't. But he became one of the most powerful evangelists that the world had ever seen. Yet there was nothing in his background to even hint at the fact that one day God would use him in that way. I want you to look at your background. What is in your background? Maybe nothing. Or maybe you can say to me, you know what, Rion, when you look at my background, all you're going to see is problems, problems, problems. Well, then you've got a lot of wisdom to share with people, don't you? Especially how not to do it. Amen? The fact of the matter is you got something to talk about. You got something to share. All that's needed is some anointing and the gifting of God to start coming out of you and start working. We can all make a difference our own way. You will never be me, so don't try and be me. Be an original. Don't be a copy. You know, they say originals are always worth more than copies. Yeah. You buy an original Rembrandt, it's going to cost you 20 million rand. You buy the copy, you can get it for 1,000. Which one you want? You want the original, don't you? Now God also wants the original. God doesn't want you to be a copy of me or this one or that one or anybody else because you are devaluing yourself by trying to copy somebody else. You are worth millions as you are, but you are worth nothing as a copy. Don't copy people. Find out what's inside of you. Find out what makes you tick. Find out what God put inside of you. Understand that package and then allow the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the best out of you. And maybe you will never be a big evangelist. Maybe you will never be a great healer. Maybe you will never be a great prophet. But just be who God called you to be and you'll make a difference in the area that God called you. And you know what? Sometimes the big evangelist that comes needs somebody like you to get things going. Otherwise, nothing will work for them. You know, the Bible says one is the hand and one is the foot and one is the toe and one is the... And that's true. For the body of Christ to go forward, it takes all sorts. Look at your neighbor and say, it takes all sorts. There we go. Big ones, small ones. Tall ones, fat ones, skinny ones. Clever ones, not so clever ones. No, I wasn't looking at you when I said that. Yeah. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Right? We're saying that the Holy Spirit empowers believers. Please raise your hands if you are, yeah, and you are a believer.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Now keep your hand up and say, I realize
that the Holy Spirit
wants to empower me. Do you understand that?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit wants to empower you to make a difference. The Bible says we must go out and we must be the salt and the light of this dark world. Can a light shine without power? You know, we can bring a torch here. And a torch is a wonderful thing because it'll help you to find your way. Let's just say that you are in the bushveld somewhere and you have to find your way. Well, if you don't have a torch, you're going to keep walking into things and falling over rocks and you might never reach your destination. If only that torch could work, it immediately changes your perspective of the terrain that you're working on. There might be a huge big ditch and you're going to fall into it if you don't have that torch. But there's this magic ingredient that needs to come with the torch if you're going to have the benefit of that torch. What's it called? Well, you can call it batteries. I'm just going to call it power. If the torch doesn't have power, it means nothing. You might as well take it and use it as a paperweight. Or you can even throw it away because it's just going to hinder you. You're going to walk around with this heavy thing that's eventually going to make you tired because it's not doing anything for you. Now, we are the same. God says you must go out and you must be the light of this world. Well, you can't be a light without power. Please come stand next to me. Turn and face the people. Give them that smile. There we go. Now say to yourself, I'm a light, I'm a light, I'm a light. She's saying it. Do you believe it? She believes it. Are you seeing it? Of course you're not, man. You're lying. Probably we have to plug you in. She can be the light, but not in herself. She can only be the light if God shines through her. Amen. No, I understand. There we go. You can't be a light if God doesn't shine through you. Amen? And how does that work? Let's quickly ask the question. We know that the world is dark, right? Darkness rules this world. Yeah, but Rion, how can you say that? Well, in the New Testament and the book of Corinthians chapter 4, it says that Satan is the god of this world. The Bible says if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded their eyes. When you are blind, what do you see? Darkness. That they cannot see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan is also called the prince of darkness. Because he rules over the earth, darkness rules over the earth. No, darkness does not rule over your life. No, darkness does not rule over my life. And no, darkness does not rule in this ministry. But darkness rules over the world. Now, when somebody is in darkness, they are in darkness. Now, imagine if you've been in a dark place for 10 years. And suddenly somebody comes walking past that has a torch. Is that going to make an impact on you? For sure. Because when they pass you, even you will be able to see for a glimpse, for a period of time. And if another person comes past you and again you realize when that person is around, I can see, eventually you're going to put two and two together and you're going to want to hang around that person because they got some light. And maybe when you hang around that person for long enough, they're going to say to you, but my friend, I don't know why you want to live in darkness. It's easy. Yeah, have a torch. You can also see. Now, I'm speaking metaphorically. Because people without Jesus are living in darkness. They don't know any better. They make mistake after mistake. They burn their fingers all the time. And they are constantly in the dwang because they are living in darkness. But every time you come into their life, sometimes you have a word, sometimes you have just a nugget of wisdom, sometimes you share a testimony, sometimes it's just your demeanor because the Spirit of God is in you. And they can't say exactly why, but they just realize that when you are around, things are easier. When you are around, things are better. And when you are around, they have hope. When you're not there, they feel, again. When you are around, they see things the good way. When you are not around, they want to bite off their pulse. Now, here's the thing. The impact that you are making on them is the fact that God is allowing you through the power of the Holy Spirit to be a light. And the Bible also says we must be the salt and the light. What does salt bring into food? Flavor. You know, some people like bland food. Some people eat bland food because they never realize that there's flavoring agents out there that can be used. Hello? Some people don't cook with a lot of spices. And they get used to that food and to them it's like, well, you know what, eating is a chore, but what can you do? My body needs it. So, you know. Then one day they go visit somebody else and this person likes to cook with spices and likes to put a lot of flavor into the food. And it's like for the first time in your life, your taste buds activate. It's like there's this explosion of flavor on your tongue. It's like, wow. Don't take this the wrong way, but you start making love to that spoon. It's like, wow. Don't want it out of your mouth. Why are you smiling? Do you make love to your spoon? I'm just checking. I might have to pray for that one later. All right, this conversation is going in a wrong direction. I'm stopping it now. You like food. There we go. But if you add the right ingredients, if you add the right spice, it changes what was once a bland, tasteless dish to something wow. An explosion of flavor, ecstasy in your mouth. Now, in the same way, some people just have this ability to spice up other people's lives. And that is a godly gift that comes through the Holy Spirit. Some people have this quality that you want to be around them. Hello? Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I think one of the English translations puts it this way. For the kingdom of God exists not as a matter of talk, but in a demonstration of power. That's the bottom line. Talk is cheap, but you have to be able to put your money where your mouth is. And yes, something that Jesus knew, Paul knew, Peter knew, all these guys knew. When you minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not so much what you say, but the power that backs what you say that'll make the difference. We all have the ability to have that power. That power does not belong to an elite group. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for cell group leaders. It's not just for evangelists. That power is available to everybody. And God wants to make it available to you. It comes through the person that we know as the Holy Spirit. Amen? Without the power of God, you can talk a lot, but you can't do a lot. Jesus may have preached to thousands of people. We've spoken about this before, but why did they follow him? Did they follow him because of his good sermons? Who thinks that Jesus was followed because of his good sermons? No, I don't think so. I don't doubt that Jesus was a good preacher. Jesus preached with parables, which took complicated spiritual matters and sort of brought it down to somebody's level and revealed it to them in a way that was easy to understand, which is a sign of a good teacher. So Jesus was a good teacher. And even the Pharisees of the day referred to him as teacher. In fact, they acknowledged that Jesus taught them stuff. But I want to ask you again, why did crowds of thousands upon thousands follow Jesus? Because of the demonstration of power. It wasn't so much what he said, but what he did that caused people to come flocking to him. You know, there was people back in the day that had problems. We spoke about it earlier. They did not have weird medical equipment. They could not do intricate heart operations and brain surgery and et cetera, et cetera. Back then, you had a problem, you had a problem. All right, let's take epilepsy, for example. You know, epilepsy needs to be controlled. You need to be on daily doses of medication. Otherwise, you're going to have a problem. Do you understand? Heart conditions, high blood pressure, low blood pressure. If you don't take your pills all the time, you could have a heart attack or you could have a stroke or whatever the case might be. But with Jesus there, Jesus was the solution. And what would happen? There would be a demonstration of power. There was a time when the disciples called out to Jesus and they needed help. There was a boy that was manifesting and probably had had a type of a epileptic spirit that he would be foaming at the mouth and the thing would throw him in the fire and it would do all sorts of stuff. And the disciples tried to get rid of it and they couldn't and they called Jesus. And Jesus cast out the devil. And the Bible says immediately the boy was healed. Jesus healed him. Now, think about it. This boy, I think, let's say he was 17 years of age. How many people knew him and knew of his condition? Well, all his friends, all his relatives, all his neighbors, Whoever had been in contact with them as a family all knew about this boy's problem. And then one day he happens to be where Jesus is, and there is a demonstration of power, and he's healed. And now suddenly he's normal. He doesn't need to take his medication. He doesn't have these weird fits. In fact, you know what? Probably in the past, his mother was always faffing around him. Are you okay? Are you okay? They wouldn't allow him to go out. He couldn't play with the other kids. And the next thing you know, this boy's running around, kicking the ball with everybody, playing with everybody. Now people start asking questions like, but what happened? Why are you running around? No, don't run around. Maybe you're going to have a fit. And then the boy's father says, hey, wait. Leave him. He doesn't have this problem anymore. What do you mean he doesn't have this problem anymore? It's incurable. No, apparently it's not incurable. When the power of God touched my son, he was cured. What? You must be joking. No, let me tell you what happened. There were these oaks and they were praying for my son, and he started having fits and he started foaming at the mouth, and we thought he was going to die, and some spirit spoke through him. But then they called a man by the name of Jesus. He came, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the authority that God gave him, he cast a demon out of my son, and from that day on, my son has never had another fit, and he's been fine. You must be joking. No, there's the evidence. Look at him run before he couldn't do that. Who's this Jesus, and where can I get hold of him? Hello? Why did they follow Jesus? Because of the signs, because of the wonders, because of the miracles. Where did the signs, the wonders, and the miracles come from? Holy Spirit of God. Anointing. Power is released when anointing comes down. Anointing cannot come if the Holy Spirit is not present. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You know, what the Apostle Paul says there is, he says, I never tried to impress people by the big words and the complicated plot twists that I would work into my sermons, because I did not want people to follow me because of my sermons. They needed to follow me because of the power of God. Amen and amen. So I'm going to end off with that. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul says that one of the things that made his ministry great was the fact that the Holy Spirit worked with him and demonstrated the power of God to people. I know it's not necessarily right. There were some people that asked Jesus and they said, Lord, give us a sign so that we will know that you are the Messiah. And Jesus said to them, well, guess what? No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, which was talking about his death and his resurrection. But I want to say something to you. We live in an age, we live in a time where God also understands that people have drifted so far from him, and the church has become so empty and so devoid of the real power of God that we need to see it. And that means that God will allow us to see it. And Jesus reminded us that when we are sent out, we are sent out to cast out devils, we are sent to heal the sick, we are sent to cleanse the leper, we are sent to raise the dead. Every single one of those things happens when there is a demonstration of God's power. And when these things happen, God allows it to happen, number one, to touch the individual that was touched, but number two, to touch his family and his friends and bring them to the realization that God is real. We live in a world where people don't believe in God anymore, because why do we need God? I'm going to go to the doctor and he's going to sort me out. You know? Yeah, I have a problem. I got some specialist that's going to come and give me some pep talk, and they're going to get me sorted out. Well, I want to say something to you. There's a lot of things that man can't do. Only God can. And whatever the specialist has to say, he might be a specialist in his field, but compared to God, he's a muhu. Hello? Sorry for you. But God knows best. Always has, always will. And what you need, when your car breaks, you take it to a specialist, right? Not a backyard mechanic. The specialists we have down here, compared to God, is like backyard mechanics. It's like, no, they don't know as much as the specialist. No offense to any backyard mechanics that are here. Anyway. Yeah, there we go. All right. So, next week, we will continue. And we will look at more of the things that the Holy Spirit does and the way the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. And I want to say something to you. The Holy Spirit wants to work with every single one of us. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Inside of every one of us is a treasure. That treasure includes your purpose. It includes your destiny. It includes your gifting. It includes your equipping. It includes your calling. Everything is locked up inside of you, but it's inside of you. And God wants it to come out. You don't have the ability to force it out. And if you put too much pressure, you're probably going to fart, so don't try. Let's just put that out there. But the Holy Spirit just has to touch you. How did I guess that that side was going to laugh the most? It's a private joke, don't worry. Yeah. That's not the wind we want to blow here tonight, eh? Let's just put that out there. The wind that blows where he wants is not that wind that God is talking about. Did you hear? All right, no, I'm just checking. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if I shared this, yeah, but many years ago, I'm praying for this auntie. She's probably in her 70s, and she lived a really tough life. She was involved in a lot of witchcraft and funny things. She came there from Brixton area, which I think if you know that area, it's a rough area. It was a rough place to grow up. And she had a tough life. What can I say? She messed up a lot. She did a lot of bad things, and she was paying for it in her old age. She was really suffering. She had lots of problems, chronic diseases, chronic issues, you name it. It was all there. And so I sat and I counseled her a bit, and I said, okay, well, let's pray. And so lo and behold, one after the other demon starts manifesting in this woman. And she was sitting on a chair, and there was a bucket in front of her because she kept vomiting as these demons left her. And at one stage, this woman, she vomited profoundly, profusely. It's just like it was just spewing out of her. And at one stage, she was doubling over, and her head was actually all the way down in the bucket. And I was worried that she was okay. And as I went down to see if she was okay, this one demon decided that there was no more space in the bucket. It just had to pop out the back. But I want to say something. You know, somebody once told me, women don't fart. I want to categorically state that I have evidence that that's not true. And I just want to say, when that thing came out, man, that must have been one hell of a devil. Because somebody had to pray for me for shock. I had heart palpitations. Man, I jumped this high. And I never thought a lady of 70-something could... I mean, where did all of that come from? That that was scary stuff. Yeah, that demon was there for a long time. And I'll never forget her face. She sort of turned her head out of the bucket, and the look of relief on her face was like, ah. And I didn't know what to say, so I said nothing. Another one. I've shared it before, but these are classics. We're praying for this man. He was involved in witchcraft. People had put curses on him. And so anyway, he was also... When people were involved in witchcraft or stuff, often they vomit a lot of stuff. So this man, he was like... He vomited a lot of stuff. And at one stage, he was on his hands and feet. And he was with his head in this bucket. And he was just... That was just coming out. And we'd been anointing him. And the witchcraft had actually come in through his feet. Because... Somebody had buried stuff in his yard, and he, as he was walking over it, these things would come upon him. And so, it was late. What? Is it a private joke? Well, bless God. So anyway, getting back to the story. So this guy, the spirits had actually come in through his feet because one of his workers had put witchcraft on him, and they'd actually, the pathway that he walked from his garage to his front door, they'd gone there and they'd buried Muti. And every time he walked over it, this thing would get more power. And I know that because the demon actually spoke. And later on, we went and we dug up the stuff, and it was there where the demon said. And because it came through his feet, it was late. It was like 1 o'clock at night, and we'd been struggling with this stuff for how long? And it was like the third bucket we'd gone through. And I said to this guy that was there with me that night, listen, you just go and anoint his feet. So yeah, you have to picture this now. The man is... on his knees and on his hands, and his head is hanging in the bucket, and he's vomiting, and this chappie is going to anoint his feet, and just as he's there in the line of fire, this demon decides it's time to go. But I tell you what, that oak never jumped up as fast in his life. And you know, I was sitting there by the, I was on the safe side. I was on that side, and I never forget when that thing released. And let me just say that that thing was like an Uzi machine gun coming out. My assistant for the night, that oak sat up, but the look of shock and horror on his face, I will never forget. And you know, because he'd been working with the oil, at some point in time, he'd actually put his hand through his hair, and his hair was standing all up. And it actually looked like the wind had just given him this. Well, I couldn't pray anymore that night. We had to stop because the fits of laughter, the spirit of joy came upon me. Let's put it that way. And the man had to come back the following day to finish. Yeah. But it was nice. I enjoyed it. It was good. But I've learned a couple of things. When I pray for people to be delivered, I hang around the front end, not the back. I leave that up to people like Tony. Yeah, I'm praying for God to give my team danger pay because they need it. Yeah, we've got new equipment for next year. It's called gas masks. Especially when we pray for certain people. Yeah, all right. So you went to church last night, yeah. What did the pastor preach on? Farting. Did you learn anything? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to stop now. Yeah. Now, I can tell you what's going to happen tonight. When the first demon manifests, everybody wants to go. Because it might leave out the back. Say again. Yeah. Oh, my word. I want to give you some peace. Demons don't always leave that way. No, a lot of the times they just leave other ways. But I want to say something else to you. If it has to leave that way, hey, let it leave. What must you do? Yeah. Let it leave. Amen. I'm sure when Jesus prayed for a couple of people, they also just, you know. I'm sure Peter, now and then, his eyes were this big. Yeah, bless God. Bless God. All right, did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.